Shalom, and welcome to Kehilat Rosh Pinah, a dynamic, multicultural, and growing Messianic Jewish congregation located in the heart of Oklahoma City and led by Rabbi Michael Weigand. Our goal is to bring you the message of the Word each week from a Jewish perspective and to exalt the Messiah Yeshua as Lord and Savior over all. We are a loving congregation made up of both Jew and Gentile, now one in the Messiah, with Shabbat morning services at 10:40 a.m., and various studies throughout the week. Please come and join us next time you are in Oklahoma City. We would love to have you. And now, we hope you enjoyed today's message.
I want to get right into the word, so let's do it. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Some of you have probably been reading Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, as I have been, and you probably noticed me using some verses over the past weeks from Yirmiyahu. Well, the same will be today, some different verses. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning with verses 4 and 5. It's a tough passage, by the way. Think about it. One of many tough passages, tough love words that are spoken through the prophet, the Navi. Can you say Navi? The prophet Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah. Some tough words, some tough love words. Here's what he wrote. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Yaakov, Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? As you can see from this passage, and it goes on from there, I've cut it back a little bit just for brevity's sake, but you can hear the sense of imploring, beseeching from the Lord through this prophet. And it's addressed to really all the Jewish people, the whole house of Israel, all Jewish people. And again, here's what he said. What injustice have your fathers found in me? We may think that's a rather odd statement, but I can tell you from my own life experience, and you may have experienced this yourself, that there have been times when individuals have told me that God is unjust. They haven't said the word unjust. They've said things like unfair. And have you ever heard folks say that God's unfair and all that? Well, it happens. It's not a new development, Jeremiah speaking through the Ruach, the Spirit of God. What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? In some ways, this passage could be a summarization of some of what we read in biblical history, A summarization, as it were, of human interactions with the living God. Have you ever had a sense in your life that you weren't as close to the Lord as you should be? Probably most of us have. And yet, what Jeremiah says, just before the downfall of Jerusalem and the Babylonian exile, what Jeremiah says, this imploring about, having gone far from me, followed idols, and become idolaters. It's almost a three-step process, he points out. Friends, God is blameless. Let me say that again. God is blameless. He's blameless in his goodness. He's blameless in his mercy. He's blameless in his love. He's blameless in his justice. He's just blameless. But how often has he been treated wrong, viewed wrongly? Had the finger, can you imagine this? I can't even picture this, but had human beings point their finger at God and accuse him and blame him and not treat him uprightly or walk with him in an upright manner and blame. Now, frankly, the Lord doesn't need me to make a defense for him. And the truth is, he is your defense. He's your defense. He's the rock in which your feet can stand in this ever-shifting world we live in. And human history actually is not all bad. I know sometimes in our history books, if I remember way back then and afterwards, sometimes the highlights usually are the good and the bad and the ugly. But there are many good things Scripture speaks about. In fact, there are many interesting and good developments that have happened probably even in our lifetimes. I was thinking about what an accomplishment it was for the first people to climb Mount Everest. Now it's a little more common. In fact, an Israeli woman just completed, she's the first Israeli woman to climb Mount Everest. Saw a picture of her in the news. But what an accomplishment. Way back then, they didn't have all the gear they have now. I mean, they can almost like, drop you off at the top, right now. But climbing Mount Everest, what about the moon landing? That's quite an accomplishment. I know there's some stuff out there and ever-increasingly bad internet, some stuff out there saying, well, they never really landed on the moon and all that, and, conspiracy-type stuff. But the moon landing was quite an accomplishment. I remember it. Some of you do, too. And all the medical discoveries that have been made. I was thinking about James when he talked about being cured of cancer. Well, the Lord gets the glory for that, the praise. He's the Lord who heals us. But there have been so many medical accomplishments that have helped with humanity and helped with quality of life that we experience. And one that stands out to me was the fall of the Berlin Wall. I don't know why I have this picture of this guy with a sledgehammer, and I'm glad it was him swinging it, not me. And he's just going crazy on that wall, trying to get that Berlin Wall down. And some of us may not even know what I'm talking about, the Berlin Wall. Because it's, there's just a segment of it left as a, remembrance, memento. And there have been some other lesser-known events that have been really tremendous accomplishments. And guess which nation has had a hand in them? You guessed it, Israel. Between November 21st, 1984, and January 5th, 1985, Israel had an operation. By this I mean a mercy operation called Operation Moses. And I'm sure in Israel they didn't say Moses. You know what they said? Moshe. But from November 21st, 1984, January 5th, 1985, more than 8,000 Ethiopian Jews, they were flown out of a persecution that they were experienced for generations in Ethiopia. And they were flown out of Ethiopia on 30 trans-European Airways flights. The airline doesn't exist anymore, but neither does TWA. And they were flown on 30 trans-European Airways flights from Khartoum in Sudan, to Brussels in Europe, and then to Israel. And they live there still. 8,000 in this short time frame, November 21st, 1984 to January 5th, 1985. Well, the news and the press being what the news and the press tends to be, word got out about this secret operation, this Operation Moses. Word got out, and finally the then prime minister, the Israeli prime minister, whose name was Shimon Peres, a blessed memory, Shimon Peres, publicly had to confirm that the airlift was taking place. And when the leaders of Sudan heard about it, at that point they were clueless. After the press brought it out and Shimon Peres could no longer deny it, the leaders in Khartoum in the Sudan heard about it, and you know what they did? They stopped it. But all was not lost. There have been some good strokes of history. Guess who stepped in at that point to finish the mission? His name was President Ronald Reagan. And President Ronald Reagan, under his direction, he sent in U.S. Air Force planes to Sudan and picked up, there were approximately 500 more Ethiopian Jews that had become stranded and endangered now in Sudan. They had walked the long, treacherous, tough journey from Ethiopia to Sudan. And they were stuck there in Khartoum, and President Reagan intervened. He sent U.S. Air Force planes directly to Khartoum. And this last group, sometimes the last is the best, you know, the best wine, etc., as Yeshua said. This last group, instead of having to go to Brussels, you know where they went? They went straight from Khartoum to Tel Aviv. No roundabout way. And they landed there. And the U.S. gave a name to this operation. Israel called it Operation Moshe, Operation Moses. But the United States gave a name to it. And listen to the name. They called it, under President Reagan, they called it Operation Joshua. What Moses began, Joshua took forward. You remember in the Torah. And Israel continues to help persecuted Ethiopian Jews. At this time, currently, last figure I saw, there are approximately 130,000 Ethiopian Jewish background people living in Israel. They have enriched the country greatly, and it's a lot more than food. They've enriched the country greatly. And you know how? You know what else? They are enriching the country spiritually because numerous among them have come to know Yeshua as the Messiah in Israel. Can you believe that? Blessed be the Lord. Yes, let's give the Lord a round of applause. Because there is currently a body of believers in Israel, and there are a number of Ethiopian Jewish congregations in the land of Israel now. Isn't it just like the Lord to transfer them somehow from Addis Ababa in Ethiopia, and in some cases a roundabout way, and get them to Israel? And what do they find in Israel? They find Messiah Yeshua. Blessed be his name. Well, there are other many historical events that really strike me deep here. They're troubling to think about. I think of slavery. What a troubling thing. I think about the Trail of Tears. And we here in Oklahoma know a lot about that. I think about wars of every kind that seem to pop up, and so often innocents are killed. I think about the pogroms and the Shoah, the Holocaust, and the legalization of murdering children unborn. To me is a grievous sin, a great reproach to our nation. Millions, tens of millions of unborn children have been massacred. I think about September 11th, and what a shock. And there are more sad chapters of American history. And friends, when we read through Scripture, we also find some really good things in Scripture and some really troubling things in Scripture, some really encouraging events and some other events where we just shake our heads and say, wow, that really happened. How devastating there. So biblical history has both what we might call negative events and positive events. I know sometimes we just want to see all that's good, but God in his great wisdom made sure that we had both to see. And in some ways that should help us, because then we can relate, because our lives sometimes are like that too. Have you ever gone through a difficult time and then been on cloud nine the next day or something? Our lives are like that. We have difficult times that come into our lives, and we have times that are really encouraging, etc. So we rejoice at the original Operation Moses that I was speaking about. I want to talk about the original Operation Moses. That's when God used Moses to deliver Israel from a different African country, now is Egypt. Or we may think of the original Operation Joshua. When, as the old spiritual says, and I know some of you are going to be singing it from here on out, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and what? And the walls came tumbling down. Well, the Torah too is not without its moments of human drama and divine intervention, such as the original Operation Moses when God delivered the children of Israel out of Mitzrayim, or the original Operation Yehoshua Joshua when the walls came tumbling down and children of Israel entered into the Eretz Zavat Chalav Udavash, the land flowing with milk and honey. I think about how much God has intervened in human history, and I'm so thankful it's recorded in Scripture. For example, have you ever pondered Noah's obedience or the faith of Avram and Sarai, Abraham and Sarah, their faith? Genesis 22 is read at least twice during the year in the Jewish community. The binding of Isaac, the Akedah as it's called. Have you ever thought about that? How about God's choice of Jacob over Esau? How about Joseph's rise to glory, literally from the pits to the throne room? Joseph rise to glory in Mitzrayim, in Egypt. Or the divine revelation, as it's called in Judaism, the revelation at Har Sinai, Mount Sinai. Ever thought about that? When the ground shook and there were thunders and peals of lightning and the people were scared. How about the Shekhinah, the glory of God overshadowing the Mishkan, the tabernacle? When they finally finish the tabernacle, guess what happens? This cloud comes upon it. And the glory of God comes upon that tabernacle. But that wasn't the end. Some might have thought, oh, this is really it. But no, it wasn't. Because afterwards comes the manna from heaven in full force, day in and day out. If they had wondered previously, would it keep happening? Well, it kept happening throughout the whole time. Or how about the Amud Ha'anan? It's called in Hebrew the pillar of cloud that was there to guide Israel by day, and the Amud Esh, the pillar of fire to guide Israel by night. What fantastic, fantastic events these are. As we read through Scripture, they may become common to us, but they're really not. They're displays of God's power. They're displays of his love and care for his covenant people. And as we read them, that bodes well for us because of what Yeshua did for us. Because those things were written, as it says in 1 Corinthians, they're written for our instruction, to encourage our hearts, to bolster our faith, to reassure us of the sovereignty of God in this evil day, this 21st century. To reassure us of his sovereignty, that God is great. These things remind us of his power and his wisdom and his ability to intervene even in the most desperate of circumstances. I know there have probably been times when you thought, wow, I'll never get out of this. Could be a financial issue, could be an emotional thing, could be a family matter. It is no axiom to say that God is greater than all that. How do I know that? Because as I read Scripture, I see continuously him intervening. Did they always deserve his intervention? No. It's just like us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. As Rav Shaul writes, quoting from Proverbs and other places, he looks out at the world around him in the first century. He says, there's none righteous, no, not one, quoting from Proverbs. And that leaves us with this quandary. Well, if we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and even in our best, we still are lacking, what is the solution? Because we know from Scripture there are divine solutions, and the solution is Yeshua the Messiah. who gave his life for us willingly. And if God was able to bring out whole nations from bondage, whole nations miraculously, not using airplanes, not using buses, but brings them miraculously from Egypt into the Midbar, the wilderness, the desert, I feel quite confident in assuring you that he's able to fulfill the purposes he has concerning you. But will you walk with him? Will you follow him? Will you let him be the Lord? Or will you make yourself the capital L that we talk a lot around here about and try to make him the little L? Friends, that doesn't work. It won't work. He's the Lord. He can be nothing else but the Lord. Immutably so, he's the Lord. And as I read this passage, listen to this passage, please, in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 12. Please listen. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth. I mean, I could stop right there with that. Ponder that. Let that hit you in the kishkis deep down inside. You have made the heavens and the earth. Think about some of the things you've made. How does that compare? And Jeremiah, the prophet, says, oh, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth. And then he explains how, by your great power and your outstretched arm. And then I have this underlined in my notes. He says, there is nothing too hard for you. Say that with me, please. There is nothing too hard for you. One more time, let's say it together. There is nothing too hard for you. How does that apply to us? Maybe the situation you're facing this very Shabbat, and you think it's beyond God. You may have realized it's really beyond you. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing. Nothing. And God also made clear through Yirmiyahu, through Jeremiah, and through the other Nevi'im, the prophets, that he made this statement concerning his covenant, his new covenant. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 32. He said that the new covenant would, as it says in Jeremiah 31, 32, would not be according to the covenant that I made with your fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So far, so good. But then there's the next statement. My covenant which they broke. Though I was a husband to them. If we could state it in other words, as in real life, as in Scripture, not everything is so hunky-dory when we read Scripture. There were some serious missteps that we read about that individuals, families, and the children of Israel made that were written for our instruction. There were serious breaches of covenant by the people of God towards him. And even though God, as this passage says in Jeremiah 31, 32, he says, I was a husband to them, even though God was as a husband to them, as a faithful husband to his people, they often were like unfaithful spouses to him. I vetoed my own notes because I was reading a passage in Jeremiah that I thought was a little bit too bawdry. Some of the language of it for a congregation at this point where children are here. But he uses very graphic language to describe how the people were. Graphic language that I don't really want to say at this point. But if you're curious enough, it's in the book of Ezekiel. When he describes, he uses a description and he says it over and over again of how they had betrayed him. Even though, as this passage says, I was a husband to them. There's a prophetic declaration also in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, where he says, but this, it's a continuation of what we just read. After the statement, though I was a husband to them, then this is said. But this is the covenant, the brit, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And then it says this, Natati et Torati bekirbam. I will put my law in their minds. Literally, it means within them. Bekirbam, within them, among them. Ve'alibam et ektavena. Ve'alibam ektavena. And write it on their hearts. Ve'yiti lahem le'ohim. And I will be their God. Ve'hema yuli le'am. And they shall be my people. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and their minds among them, within them, and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And Isaiah also saw this unique relationship that God has with his people. How his sovereign love for his people really seems to know no bounds. Isaiah 54, verse 5 says, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called what? The God of the whole earth. From the beginning, the cry of God's heart seems to be, and it has remained consistent, I believe, that he desires a people who would walk with him. He desires a people who will lovingly obey him. And he desires a people who would take his yoke upon themselves and learn of him and serve him day in and day out. That's what he's looking for. Those who would labor in his fields and vineyards. Those who would put his will and his purposes above their own. Who would be, as the New Covenant, the Brit Chadashah expresses it, who would be co-laborers with him. But what does it mean to be a co-laborer? It's used in the New Covenant. What does that mean if you're going to be a co-laborer with the Lord? That's quite a high calling. That's a lofty thing to aspire to. That's something we need to be prepared for and be willing to step into. In simplest form, simplest definition, a co-laborer is one who works alongside another. Is your life in tandem with the Lord right now? We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. This is an important question. Is your life in tandem with the Lord now? Are you a co-laborer with him, or are you a laborer against him? There's really two specific levels we all have to deal with. Simplistically speaking, there's the vertical level and the horizontal level. Have you realized that? There's the vertical level, our relationship with the Lord. And then there's this horizontal level, and we affirm this every Shabbat when we say the Ve'ahavta, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then it's repeated up here by the Chazan, whoever's the Chazan that week. Ve'ahavta le'ra'acha kamocha, and you must love your neighbor as yourself. We love the Lord, and we love our neighbor. That's a high calling. I don't know about you, but what that makes me think is I need the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, to do that. How many of you think you need the Holy Spirit to fulfill these type of commissions? And he's looking for people who worship him. He's seeking after those. And we worship him daily. Our deeds, in a sense, become like a form of our worship towards him. We do these things because we love him. Now, when we talk about the horizontal level, guess who that involves? Other people. Other people. And if you haven't noticed, you may not always like other people. It involves other people that may speak in a way you don't appreciate. It involves other people that may have a different view on things than you do. But that's the horizontal level. That can be a minefield, can't it? That's real life for all of us. I know there's been times when I've checked out of a store or something, and I got to the point where I actually say something about it, like, are you okay? What's the matter with you? I know it had nothing to do with me. It could have been somebody that gave grief before and it was being transferred to everybody else afterwards. My friends, deal with your anger quickly. Get rid of unforgiveness quickly. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. It will transfer like a blemish to others. I don't want to say metzora, leprosy, but it will transfer to others. Get rid of it. Guard your heart with full diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. There will be people that you're going to have to, I'm going to use this lofty term, sovereignly forgive. Where you make a choice, I'm going to forgive them. They may think you are the worst person that ever lived. They may be bad-mouthing you. Forgive them. That's right in Messiah's eyes. And guess what? He'll take up for you. He's your vindicator. So that vertical level gets pretty tough. The horizontal level gets pretty tough because we have to interact with people. We have to interact with the environment around us. We have to interact with our society around us. We have to interact with this world around us. The horizontal level can be very tricky. But here's what Yeshua said in Yohanan, John chapter 4, verse 35. And it relates to the horizontal level. Please notice what he said. He said, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Notice carefully these next words, please. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. It means open your eyes. It means other things. Raise your eyes. Look up. He says, open your eyes, lift up your eyes, and look at the fields, for they are already ripe for harvest. And notice what Yeshua said, and I've emphasized it as I read this passage. Commonly known passage to us. Many of you can quote this passage. But did you notice what he said about the eyes? I know oftentimes we focus on the white harvest, and we should. But he had to tell them to raise their eyes up. Open their eyes. Look through their eyes. Lift up your eyes. There's many different translations of the Greek there. And if we're not careful, we can easily look at life in the wrong way. Having our eyes fixed on something that will not cause us to fulfill God's purpose for our life. He says, open your eyes, lift up your eyes, raise your eyes. What were they doing? Were they looking down? Were their eyes closed? They didn't see. There seems to be a sense of spiritual revelation being spoken of here. And I want to offer you 7 things that we could focus on, very briefly, which could cause us to miss opportunities to be a co-laborer with him. Yes, sometimes we need to raise our eyes, lift our eyes up, and look. See, 7 things that could cause us, if we're not careful, to miss opportunities to truly be a co-laborer with him. And my friend's life is very short. And you only have, as it's been said over and over again, 1 life to serve the Messiah. It's gone. It's like a breath. Serve him now. Point number 1, 7 things we could focus on which could cause us to miss opportunities to be a co-laborer. Number 1, we could overly focus on our own needs. Have you ever just been me-oriented? I call it I-itis, capital I-itis. It's all about you and your needs and your struggles, and you focus all on that. When we do that, it's like looking down at ourselves. We do need to hear what Yeshua said. Raise your eyes, lift your eyes, and see. Open your eyes. Look beyond yourself to that white harvest. Because he's seeking laborers. So number 1, we can overly focus on our own needs. I put that at the top because that is one of the main quashers of serving God. We get absorbed with ourselves and our issues. Number 2, We could rely too much on our own charm, our own wit, our own strength, our own abilities, our physical attributes. We could rely too much on that and not trust in the Lord who is our strength. So what happens when we weaken? And we've been relying on our own abilities all this time. What happens when we weaken? We want the Lord to be first, even when we're strong and even when we're not strong. Number three, we could continuously, with our eyes, compare ourselves to others around us. How many parents have heard it? But Dad, all the other kids are doing it. But that's what everyone's doing now. Okay, well, that may be true, but that doesn't mean that's the right way. Doesn't mean it's the right way. So we could continuously compare ourselves to others around us. You look at another person and almost become envious of them for this reason or that reason. Many variations of this one. Number three. Number four, we could seek to please or to emulate the world and its ways. Another way to say that is we could seek and make it so important to us that we fit in. Last I read, and correct me if I'm wrong, but it says we are a unique and a peculiar people. That means that in some of the issues that people are all sold on, we have a unique and, you know, position on these things. Our manner of dress doesn't have to look immoral. It can look moral, regardless of what others are doing. And you can follow that train of thought and realize that it's pretty common right now that we want to, there are those that want to emulate or please the world and its ways. You know, it ain't going to happen because it keeps changing. Have you noticed that? It's been said, friends, brothers, men here, if you have ties, hold on to them. They will come back in style. Hold on to them. They will come back in style. I know that some, like the slim tie and some of the, hold on to them, they will come back in style. Unless you want to give them away to someone else and they can hold on to them for you. Number four, we could seek to please or to emulate the world in its ways. Number five, we can function according to our own, listen to this please, inhibitions. Which is not really function, it's a type of dysfunction. If your whole life revolves around your own inhibitions, that's dysfunctional. We're called to grow. We're being transformed and changed by the Lord. We want to get past some of our inhibitions. I grew up, there was around the corner from our house, there was an alleyway between a garage and another garage. And when I was at my friend's house and came home late at night, I had to pass this alleyway. No street lights. Choshech. Who knows what choshech is? Darkness. The imagination started triggering. What's in that alleyway? I mean, it was a nice neighborhood and everything, but there was a dark alleyway that I couldn't see into. And I got into this pattern of when I went past this alleyway, I would hold my breath and run as fast as I could. You know, I laugh now about it. It's absolutely ridiculous to think that's what it was. And there was never an issue even once in that area around my house. But I was functioning according to my inhibitions. I'll talk a little more about that in a moment. Please, function according to faith. Your trust in the Lord, not according to your own inhibitions. God will help you grow and change and strengthen you if you will let Him take you forward. Number six of seven. Big one, this is a big one. We could keep reliving our personal mistakes and dwell too much on our past. Reliving those things and letting them form us and guide us and direct us. I love what Rav Shaul said. He said, I keep pressing on. forgetting what lies behind, I press on to that high calling in Messiah Yeshua. Are you pressing on in your life right now? Or do you keep going back like a cow chewing its cud? Keep going back, reliving your mistakes. Well, yes, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I have a divine solution, I think, from the Word of God. Repent and live in newness of life. Repent and live in newness of life. And number seven, this connects very well, I think, with number five. Number seven, lastly, we could be controlled by fear. I just mentioned my little story. Maybe you have your own story of that. But the alleyway that I was afraid of that turned out to be bogus and a sham and nothing. But we could be controlled by fear, including, here's a big one right now, especially for news hounds and people that are following the news all the time. We can be controlled by a fear of the future and fall prey to a life scenario that's described as what if or suppose. Anyone ever lived in that realm? Ooh, that's a bad one. That's hard. You live in the realm of what if. So, you know, you're going to do something, but then what if comes. So, but what if the car doesn't start? You're going to tithe and then you, well, what if I don't have enough for this or that? Or you're going to do something that's good for someone else and you come up with the what if excuse. Well, what if, and you start thinking about it. And the next thing you know, you're acting on the what if mode. How are we to live? V'sadik be'emunato yichyeh. And the just shall live by faith. Emunah. It's translated faith. It can also mean faithfulness. If you're living by faith, you're living in faithfulness. If you're not being faithful, then something's wrong on the faith side. Faithfulness. So friends, a true co-laborer with the Lord is a person who denies him or herself daily. Takes up their cross, the tree, the etz, the tzlav as it's called in Hebrew. Takes up their cross in life. And you know what they do? They follow Yeshua. They follow him. And today is your day. Maybe it's a time of renewal and review in your life, of a reformation, a recasting of your future, that this day would be a day of proclamation within your own heart. Say, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to be controlled by what the world thinks. I'm not going to be controlled by the what-if world. I'm not going to be controlled by my own inhibitions. I'm going to keep pressing on in Messiah Yeshua. And friends, eye has not seen, ear hasn't heard. We can't even imagine what good things God has stored up for those who love him. Amen. Is that you? Is your life showing it? Or is that just a mental thing you're doing? Do you really love him? If you love him, you'll follow what Yeshua said. You will. If you have a personal relationship with the Lord, ask him to more fully come into your life, please. Ask him. If that's what you want, ask him. When you go to him and you ask for bread, he doesn't give you a stone or a scorpion. You ask for an egg, he doesn't give you a serpent. Ask him. Ask him for his ruach, as we prayed before. Today's a day each one of us can remember what Yeshua has done for us. In just a moment, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. You'll have that hazmanah, that invitation to do so. But please don't do so by rote, and please don't do so without thinking what you're doing and recognizing these symbols represent his blood and his body. Blood that was shed, his body that was broken. And before we do that, I want to leave you this last passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, talking about co-laborers. Rav Shaul, Paul the Apostle, wrote, "We then as workers, how? workers together with him. Let's say that again. We then, as workers together with him, who are you cooperating with in your life? Who are you working together with? The Lord and his ways or something else? We then, as workers together with him, also, notice the language here, also plead with you. We also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of Yeshua. Will you please pray with me?
You've been listening to the Shabbat message from Rosh Pinah Messianic Jewish Congregation in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. We would love to have you visit us. Our weekly services begin at 10:40 a.m. each Shabbat, and we are located at 2600 Northwest 55th Place, north of Northwest Expressway at the corner of Northland Avenue and Northwest 55th Place. We meet each Shabbat for wonderful praise and worship with dance, liturgy, teaching, food, fellowship, excellent children's programs, and Bible studies on Tuesday nights. For more information, please visit our website, www.roshpinah.org. That's roshpinah.org. You can also reach us by phone at 405-842-1967 or email us at info@roshpinah.org. Thank you for spending time in the Word with us today. Shabbat Shalom and blessings in Messiah Yeshua.